The church says, amen. Now, this morning is going to be different. When I say different, not in the teaching and so forth, but usually I never cover 28 verses anytime on a Sunday morning. However, we will not do justice to our text if I try to break it up. Does that make sense? So we're going to cover these 28 verses, and we will not going to go long or anything like that, so don't worry about that. However, chapter 7, as we enter in, loved one, listen to me. This begins a brand new section, one of the most important sections, or the main section, actually, of Hebrews. Chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, they are so vital because this what takes us, if you will, and the Jewish believers then, takes us back behind the veil to where the Holy of Holies into the very presence of God. Amen? So chapter 7 is often neglected by the believer. It's read over very quickly, or it maybe not even read at all. But listen to me now. As we start this new section, these 28 verses, my prayer is that you bathe your heart in these words. I'm going to be teaching, not preaching this morning, teaching, okay? No humor. That's right, I'm sorry. So these 28 verses, we've got to get this. Remember that we left off, or the writer, actually, remember the digression? In chapter 5, remember he says, I want to talk to you about Melchizedek. But the fact of the matter is, it's hard to explain it. And the reason it's hard to explain it, as the writer said, is because you have become dull of hearing. You have lazy ears. You don't want to hear the truth. And I can't teach it to you. I want to. He says, but you know, you're just a bunch of babies. You're still on the milk, and you're not ready for the solid food of God. Remember, the milk is what Jesus did in his earthly ministry, and the solid food is to those who are mature. But what Jesus is doing now in his heavenly ministry, amen. Now, so with all of that being said, chapter 7 introduces us to a better priesthood. Chapter 8 is a better covenant. Chapter 9 is a better sanctuary. Chapter 10 is a better sacrifice. Now, listen carefully. We have to prepare our hearts right now that we're not going to be dull of hearing this morning, because I'm teaching through 28 very difficult verses. And I want you to get it, because you need to get it into your heart. Amen? So there's only one command in chapter 7. It's found in verse 4, and it's that word consider. Give careful attention to what you're about to learn about and read about. Now, before us is one of the most incredible, proofs of the inspiration of the Scriptures and the unity of the Scripture found in God's Word to me. We're going to go all the way back in a minute to Genesis chapter 14. I'm going to tell you the story of Abraham and Melchizedek that's there. And then, can you imagine how long ago that was? And how few people know anything about Melchizedek? Now, and then all of a sudden, 1,000 years after the Genesis 14 meeting with Abraham and Melchizedek, 1,000 years later, King David is filled with the Spirit of God, and he is writing a prophetic word in Psalm 110, verse 4, about that he is a priest. God has sworn that he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There's the second time in Scripture he's mentioned. First, Genesis, and then in the Psalms, and then 1,000 years later, the writer of Hebrews, which I believe to be Paul, mentions him no less than, I think, at least five times in the book of Hebrews. When you think about mysterious Melchizedek, he's a mystery, isn't it? Amen? Now, do you like a mystery? Okay, well then we're going to learn right here this morning. And we're going to meet Melchizedek. Now, in chapter 7, beginning in verse 1 through 4 there, again, like I just mentioned, that takes us back to Genesis 14. You can turn there if you want to. You don't have to. I'm only going to be there for a second. But everything that we know about Melchizedek, loved one, listen, everything we know about this mysterious person is found in only three verses, Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. Now, here's what I want you to do. Later, when you get home, why don't you study Genesis 14? Because it's an amazing chapter. Chapter 14 is a chapter of first, if you will. Let me just give you a few. The first recorded battle of the Bible is in Genesis 14. The first mention of war, bread, wine, priest, peace, the numbers 12 and 13, the Most High God, tithes, found first time in the Bible in Genesis 14. Also, for the first mention of the word king. Now, there's going to be 10 kings, if you read it tonight or later, 10 kings in chapter 14 of Genesis, but there's only one king of righteousness, only one king of peace. Now, let me set this up. Melchizedek, well, first of all, Abraham, the eastern kings, 12 of them, I believe it is, maybe even 13 of them, they come in and they ransack and they sack Sodom. They take all the captives there. And guess who was living at Sodom? Lot. And so that's, of course, Abraham's nephew. And so when he finds out that he has been kidnapped, all of his family, and all the plunder that has been taken, he tells 318 of his armed men, go get them. And they go out there, and by night they capture them, they defeat the kings, and they come back with all of the booty, man. And all of a sudden, something happens when Abraham returns from the battle and when he defeated the kings, beginning, let me read it to you, in Genesis 14, 17. And then the king of Sodom, well, he went out to meet Abraham at the valley of Shaveh. That's the king's valley. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then, here it comes. Then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, he brought out bread and wine. Isn't that interesting? What would that symbolize today? The communion, amen? He says, and he brought out the bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abraham and said, oh, blessed be Abram of the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the God of the Most High who has delivered your enemies, Abraham, into your hand. And Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe of all. Now listen carefully. That was Genesis 14. Here is Melchizedek. His one and only appearance in the Word of God. He just comes on the scene and then he leaves. Again, like I told you earlier, 1,000 years will pass. And then King David is going to pen a prophetic word, Psalm 110, verse 4, about Melchizedek. Let me read it to you again. It says, where the Lord sworn will not relent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So then 1,000 years pass again. And then, of course, we're reading that now that's on the printed page. Now listen, to understand these verses, we have to develop or have a Jewish mindset, loved one. Let's begin now and look at this great mystery in verse 1. For this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, remember, priest of the Most High God, that term there means universal God, the God who's over everything, the possessor of earth and heaven, everything. It says, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now listen very carefully. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 7, he is going to do something. He is going to prove once and for all to the first century Jewish believer that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Does that make sense? Remember that they were wanting to draw back some way into some form of Judaism, maybe because of the persecution. We're just not sure, but that doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is Hebrews was written for us to press on. Amen? Not run away. Now, so here we are, and here's what this meant to us and to them. He's saying, listen, guys, there was a priest. His name was Melchizedek, and he was a priest long, long, long before the Aaronic priesthood. Matter of fact, he is the only priest in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, who is both priest and king. And I believe that Abram, see, in Genesis earlier in Genesis, I know that he knew who El Shaddai was. God introduces himself as El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough, the God who is the self-existent one who needs nothing. If he needs anything, he can speak it and it's done. Amen? But then when he meets Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, he got a whole new revelation of who God the Father was. Does that make sense? And so there he is before him, and look what he did in verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, meaning the plunder. When he went and delivered or rescued Lot and all the people, he took all the plunder back with him. And it says, he gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. You know how incredible this verse that we read is? Had it been inverted, it would remove the type of teaching of Christ. Do you know that? Because a King of Righteousness, righteousness always comes before peace. Righteousness, it speaks of the cross. We believe in him and his righteousness is imputed to us. Amen? But peace comes after righteousness. You have to be right with God before you can have the peace of God. Amen? And so it says in Romans 5:21, therefore we're justified by faith, by which we have peace with God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Colossians 1:20 tells us that he made peace for us through the blood of his cross, loved one. So Jesus took our place. Now watch verse 3. It gets gooder and gooder. It says, now this Melchizedek, look at him now. He was without father, without mother, without genealogy, he having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like, very important word, made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Have you ever met anyone that didn't have a mom and dad? Are you listening to me? So and here's where it gets mysterious. Boy, if you could go back and study all church history, you'd find that everybody had a different opinion about who Melchizedek was. A lot of people, you know, believe he was divine, okay? Other people say, well, he is a pre-incarnation or pre-incarnate Christ, a theophany, if you will. And some people say, no, he is an angel. And so forth. You know, you say, well, who is Melchizedek? Well, he's a mystery, isn't he? So with all that being said, though, if you study out church history, you'll find that Luther, the one of the great Reformation period, Martin Luther, he said and believed, and I think Calvin did too, that Melchizedek was Shem. And who was Shem? Y'all remember? Noah's son, okay? Now, if you go back and look at their ages and so forth, you'll find out that Shem actually lived 61 years after the meeting or after the day of Abraham. So obviously, they probably knew one another, okay? Now, and so forth. But, you know, do I believe that? No, I let the Bible interpret the Bible. Who was Melchizedek? Look in verse 4. And it tells you who he was. Was he a man? You got it? Oh, can you read your Bibles? Do you have them? I hope so. He's a man. Now listen, he was made, it says, like the Son of God. Not that the Son of God was made like Melchizedek, because Melchizedek is a type or points to the truth that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. You say, well, Bill, but what about this, you know, no dad, no mom, no genealogy, none of that stuff? What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means that the Holy Spirit didn't record it. Is that okay? Exactly. It's just that simple. He didn't record it because that's the way he wanted to it. Why? Because Melchizedek is a shadow of the true substance, and the true substance is our great high priest and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So it's amazing. Jesus is our Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, loved one. It is amazing that the writer of Hebrews, listen to me now, he took to prove that about Jesus being our great high priest. He went to Genesis 14 and pulled that out. Do you know, if you study the Jewish theology, they don't even mention him, man. We don't know who he is. He goes back to that one meeting, three verses describing him. Then he pulls in that prophecy from the Psalms by King David, Psalm 110:04. And then 1,000 years later, he says, the Holy Spirit moves on him. Do you see the incredible unity of the Bible? Oh, listen, God, it just blows me away when I look at that and I say, dear Lord. So here he is. He's a man. Now, let me say something. The battle here is between about the Levitical priesthood. So he's saying all these things because he wants them to understand that Aaron and his descendants, remember, the Levitical priesthood came through Aaron. That was God's command. But the descendants of Aaron, none of them could ever claim verse 3. No Levitical priest could ever be a king in the old covenant. Never. Why? The law of Moses forbid it. And matter of fact, not only that, no Levitical priest could ever claim to be without father or mother or genealogy. If he didn't have a genealogy that proved he was from the tribe of Levi, he could not serve in the tabernacle. Does that make sense? He could not do it. He had to be firmly sure. Everybody had to understand that. Also, no Levitical priest could remain a priest continually. And the reason is because in God's law, the priest could start serving at the age of 25 or 30 right there. And then at the age of 50, it was over with. They had to step out. Even if they were a faithful priest, it was over. And not only that, no Levite, not one Levite in the Levitical priesthood could ever claim Psalm 110 verse 4. Let me read it to you again. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. He'll never change because he made an oath, okay? You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? It means that Melchizedek, number one, he had absolutely no connection with the Levites. And it means also that Melchizedek was before the Aaronic priesthood. Does that make sense? But watch this now. Here's Genesis 14, and here's the Psalm of David. There's 1,000 years from between that. And it says, and that's when he pens that psalm. Now listen, whenever David penned that psalm, the Levitical priesthood was at its zenith. Do you understand? I mean, it had never been so glorious. Remember how David divided up all the priests and the singers and this and that? I mean, and there were thousands and thousands of them. And everything, I mean, the choirs, it was unbelievable what happened under David's reign. But in the midst of David's reign, the Holy Spirit moves upon him, and he pens Psalm 110, verse 4. In other words, right in the midst of when the Levitical priesthood was at the very zenith. And God says, it's not going to last, man. It's going to be over with. Now, look at verse 4. Now consider, talking about Melchizedek now consider how great this man what? Yes. Now, do you notice that that's in italics in your Bible? Not on your app. Apps, they don't know what italics are. I'm sorry. Now let's look at it again. Consider how great this man, the translators added the was, okay? So consider how great this man, to whom even the patriarch Abraham, remember Abraham represents all of Israel, all the Levitical priesthood. He's the father of us all, amen? Yeah. So even the patriarch Abraham, look what he did. He gave a tenth of the spoils, the best portion, the best of the plunder to Melchizedek. There that word again, command, the command to consider. Look at the facts. Now listen carefully. Look how great this man. Abraham had to have known who Melchizedek was. Do you understand? He had to have known. Because listen, Abraham acknowledged him in Genesis 14 instantly. He knew who he was when he showed up. He walked out of, it looks like he just walked out of eternity and walked back into eternity, but that's not the case. He was the king of Salem, which was the king of Jerusalem, okay? Now, with all of that being said, he knew who he was, and here's the other thing, what the writer of Hebrews is doing. He's saying, hey guys, and Melchizedek was superior to Abraham because Abraham gave him a tithe of all the plunder that he took back from the war and the battle that he won. Now, he gave him a tithe. Abraham gave him the best portion. But listen, Abraham gave to Melchizedek, who was only a shadow of the truth. Does that make sense? Jesus is the true substance of that. You know, Abraham gave unto Melchizedek without even being asked to do so. I wonder what we give to our king. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to what? Well, to receive tithes from the people according to the law, meaning according to the law of Moses. That is from their brothers. Now, though they have come, watch this, from the loins of Abraham, in other words, the tribe of Levi and all the rest of the other tribes, the sons, the 12, they were from, they're all descendants of Abraham. Amen? That's what he's saying here. They all have come from the loins of Abraham. But he, meaning Melchizedek, whose genealogy is not derived from them, not from the tribe of Levi, he's not a descendant of Abraham or Israel. Look what it says. Received tithes from Abraham and blessed Abraham who had the promises. That is unbelievable. Here he is, Abraham. Was Abraham at that time probably the most well-known man in the Middle East? Was he probably the richest man in the Middle East? Absolutely. And he was revered. And what he's saying is that Melchizedek is superior. He's superior, guys, to Abraham and so forth. And he had, and Abraham already had the blessings. You remember in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, incredible. What did God do? God picked one man, one person out of all the people on earth at Abraham's time. There in the Ur of the Chaldees, he picked a man called Abram. And he says, Abram, here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to get out of your country. I want you to leave your family and your father. I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And he didn't even tell him what that land was. He says, I'm going to make a promise to you. I'm going to make you a great nation. And not only am I going to make you a great nation, he says, I'm going to do more than that. He says, I'm going to bless you and make your name great. And more than that, whoever blesses you, I'm going to bless. Whoever curses you, I'm going to curse. And here it comes. And then in you, Abe, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. One man that God chose. And here is Abram standing before Melchizedek. And he says, he is superior than me. Are you following me now? Abraham is the one. I love these microphones. You know what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. Where was I? Abraham was the one, was it Genesis 6:18 or wherever it is, that God made an oath. He swore to Abraham that surely I'm going to bless you. Man, listen, and with blessing, you will be blessed. I'm going to multiply you. So here we see that scene. Now look at verse 7. Now watch this. Now beyond all contradiction, meaning what he's saying can never be contradicted. Watch this. Beyond all contradiction then, the lesser, that's Abraham, is blessed by the what? The better. That's Melchizedek. Now watch this. Here, that's a very important word. Here, mortal men that die, here, the Levitical priesthood, it says they receive tithes. Now that means when he uses the word here, when the writer did that, he says here men receive tithes. That means, again, like I've been telling you since we began Hebrews, the temple was still standing. And not only was it still standing, sacrifices were still being offered. So that proves that. So here it says mortal men receive tithes. Now watch that. But there, Abraham going back to Genesis 14, but there he receives them of whom it is witness that he lives. His testimony has lived on. Even Levi, remember Levi, the Levitical priesthood, even Levi, now watch this, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. Now, how in the world could he have done that? Well, we get the answer in verse 10. For he, meaning Levi, was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Did you just catch that? Man, how powerful is that? Now, what is he saying? He's arguing here. He's proving a point. He's saying, listen, he says, since Melchizedek is now superior or greater than Abraham. And since the Levitical priesthood came through the loins of Abraham, amen? And Abraham, since he paid tithes to Melchizedek, because he did that, Levi, or the Levitical priesthood, also paid tithes through Melchizedek. What does that mean? It means that Melchizedek is superior to the Levitical priesthood. It also means that the priesthood of Melchizedek, now listen, was never replaced by the Levitical priesthood. It is eternal. When you go back to Genesis 14 and you see the type, the shadow of Melchizedek, do you understand? That was what God was saying. This is what my son, he is going to be the high priest forever and ever and ever. And no one in the world would have ever figured that out, would they? No, but God knew what he was doing. Amen. He had it all figured out. He knows, except he doesn't know how to figure out this microphone thing. You know? And I say, Lord, how incredible is your word? Now, so it's eternal. Let me read it to you again how eternal it is. This promise from God, this oath of God, Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and he will not relent. He'll never change his mind. He can never change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He didn't say, Aaron, you're a priest, did he? No. Now look at verse 11. Therefore, he's proving his point, all that we've just learned. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, the word perfection means to make perfect, to bring to an act of completion, which the law never did. So if it came through the Levitical priesthood, for under it, the people received the law, meaning the law of Moses. What further need was there that another? Now that word another means another of a different kind. So a different kind of priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not according to the order of Aaron. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, not the same tribe, but another tribe from which no man has officiated or served at the altar, meaning in the sacrifices there in the temple or the tabernacle. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Now, you know what? Here's the deal. You read that, and I don't know if it moves you or not. But I'm going to tell you what, if you were a first century Jew and you were now a new believer in Christ Jesus, when you read this letter of exhortation that Paul sent, I'm going to tell you what, you probably would faint. Do you understand? Because you know, it's like, listen, for 1,500 years, the Levitical system under the law of Moses, God gave the law. God's the one who, in Numbers chapter, what was it, 3, Levi, all of Aaron's descendants, they're mine. The firstborn from all of his descendants, they're going to be mine. They're going to be my priests. They belong to me. Separate them for all eternity, all the whole generations or whatever, rather, not eternity. Now, so they were going, wait a minute. I know I'm a Jew. Priest can only come from Levi. And now you're saying that there's another tribe, the tribe of Judah, which is the kingly Davidic tribe that Jesus came from? You're trying to tell me even the law of Moses said that no one from Levi could be a king. It was forbidden by the law. In matter of fact, if a Levite even tried to act as a king, or if a king even tried to act like a Levite, you know what happened to that king? Read Chronicles. I think it's 2 Chronicles 26:19 about Uzzah. You'll find out what happened to him. He said, yeah, I'm going to go in there and offer the sacrifices. And what did God do? He smote him with leprosy. Yeah, that's another story. Now, verse 15. And it is yet far more evident, or more abundantly, thoroughly evident, he says, if in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another, meaning another of a different kind, another priest who, that's the Lord Jesus, who has come, but look how he came. Not according to the law of a fleshly commandment. How did he come? Well, but according to the power of an endless life. What does it mean, a fleshly commandment? That he's talking there about the Levitical priesthood. In other words, this is a physical law, this fleshly, so it's physical. They had to be physical descendants of Aaron, or they could not serve God in the sacrifices or anything in the temple, okay? But Jesus didn't come that way. No, it says that he didn't come on basis of law, and certainly not on the basis of any descent. No, it says he came how? Well, by the death, the resurrection, the ascension, by the power of an endless life. Endless life means a life that never changes, a life that never ceases, a life that is absolutely indestructible. And did you know that's the life that's working in you right now? Amen. Amen. Romans 8:11, loved one. Now look at verse 17. For he testifies, here it comes again, he's going to quote this again. Man, he testifies, you are a priest forever, talking about Jesus now. In other words, never to be changed, never to be superseded. You are a priest, man, according to the order of Melchizedek. He says, remember now, the priesthood of Melchizedek is the Most High God, which means it's universal. See, Aaron was just over the Jews, right? But our great high priest is over the world, over the church. Yes. Now, and then he says, for on one hand, well, there is an annulling of the former commandment. Why? Well, because it's weak and it's unprofitable, all right? The word annulling is a major word. It means literally to set aside, to declare something invalid. It means to abolish. Now, listen to me. The entire Levitical priesthood, the entire sacrificial system of sacrifices and washings and ceremony, loved one, it's over. It has been done away with. That's important even today. Amen. Do you understand? You know, well, listen, it's over with. No, we need to, because there's so many believers that try to get back into Judaism. Why are you trying to do that, man? It's over with. I don't have to do anything. Except what Jesus says now. I'm a new covenant man, and so are you. So that whole thing was done away with, abolished. Do you know how powerful that word is? The same word is used in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, where it says that he, meaning Jesus, has put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. That means he has abolished it. It is gone. It's been taken away as far as the east is from the west, loved one. Oh, listen, what a great word that is. Listen, the law made nothing perfect. The law of Moses made nothing perfect. It was good, it was holy, it was right, it was from God, but it just didn't make anything perfect. On the other hand, there's a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Now listen, the law made nothing perfect. It didn't complete anything. Why? Well, because the law was our schoolmaster, our tutor, right? It was to show us our sin. You know, thou shalt not, you know, don't lie. Well, all right, I sure know how to do that. But can you give me something to help me where I won't lie? Nope. I just tell you when you lie. You know, can't you help me? No, can't do it. See, the law can't do that. Does that make sense? See, the law can reveal our sin, but the law could not remove our sin. The law could not impart life. The law could not impart justification. That's new covenant. Does that make sense? So he said, no, it's just not profitable. It is powerless to save in those things right there. All the animal sacrifices, thousands upon thousands from the time of the Levitical priesthood until AD 70, or actually when Christ rose from the dead. Amen? Amen. All those sacrifices could never make a person in right standing before God. It could cover their sin for a year, but that was it. Does that make sense? It could never, never make a believer perfect in their standing before God. Why? Well, Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified, declared righteous, innocent in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So how unprofitable he's saying is to the Jewish reader and to us too, how unprofitable is the Levitical priesthood? Well, he says God just abolished it. It's over. Now, the people now that are over in the temple in the first century offering those sacrifices, they're the ones in sin. Does that make sense? Because those sacrifices can never take away the sin of the world. Jesus was the true Lamb of God. Amen? Okay, just want to make sure we're on the same page. Now look at it. Look at 19 again. It says, on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope, a sure hope, a certain hope, a living hope, if you will, through which we draw near to God. Okay, so what the law could not do, what the Levitical priesthood could never do, Jesus has done through, it says, look at those words, through, meaning through him or through whom, which we draw near to God. It's all because of Jesus. Did you know that's God's will for you? He wants you to draw near to him. He wants you. Listen, Jesus is the door to the heart of our Father. Amen. No one comes to the Father except by me, except through me. Oh, loved one, listen, we can come to the throne of grace. We have a great high priest. We've already studied it. Hebrews 4:16. Let us come boldly, fearless confidence with all of our heart because we're in Christ Jesus. We can come boldly through the blood and come to the throne of grace where we can find mercy, help, and grace obtained in time of need. Amen. Now, we're living right now in the greatest time in history. We're closer to the return of Christ, the rapture, than any other generation. Amen? But see, we're not living in the days back then with them. We're not living in the days of Christ's resurrection. He's already resurrected. We're not living in that day. We're living in the last days where God has now spoken to us by his Son. And he says this, my Son now, he has an eternal priesthood, and he is in heaven for you. Verse 20, inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they, meaning the Levitical priest, okay, for they have become priest without an oath, but he with an oath by him, meaning God, who said to him, the Lord has sworn, he's taken an oath, the Lord has sworn, will not relent, he'll never change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now listen, who made this promise? Who swore this oath? Is there two people involved here? No, there's one person involved here. It's God Almighty, amen? He did that. Can he change? No, he can't change. Why? He's Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord God. I changeth not. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. No, he says, God says, I swore an oath, but I didn't swear an oath to Aaron. I didn't swear an oath to the Levitical priesthood. I swore an oath to my Son. And I will never relent. I will never change my mind. He is the eternal great high priest forever and ever. And look what happened as a result of that verse 22. By so much more, remember that word more that we studied not too long ago? So much more, Jesus, his human name. Isn't that something? Jesus has become a what? That word is only found there in the New Testament, loved one. The word means guarantee. Let's read it. Jesus has become a guarantee of what? A better covenant. Why? Because God made an oath that is unchangeable, that Jesus' priesthood would be eternal forever and ever. And Jesus is God's guarantee to you, God's guarantee to anyone that will come to him. He has paid our sin debt, our past, our present, our future. It is all paid. Why? Because Jesus is the guarantee, the surety of a better covenant made by God alone based on better promises. Now listen, that can never be abolished. Do you hear that? Never be abolished, can never be annulled. Why? God swore an oath. Think of the incredible value that God has placed on the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. It says in Hebrews 13:20 that it's the blood of the everlasting covenant. Jesus is God's guarantee that all of his promises are yes in Christ. Let me give you the scripture, 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God in Jesus, in him, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now watch this, verse 23. And also there were how many priests? Okay, five of you are following me. And there were many priests. But it says, because they were prevented by death from continuing. Now, we're going someplace with this, but listen carefully. Josephus, who is the Jewish historian of the antiquities, he said that from the time of Aaron, he's the first high priest of Israel, to the last high priest of Israel, his name was Phinehas, who died in AD 70 whenever Rome came in and destroyed the temple, all the records, everything was gone. It says that there were 83 priests from Aaron to Phinehas. They all died. Now, I want you to think about something. You go, let's be a Jew for a moment. Year after year, or day after day sometimes, week after week, you go to the priest and you bring your sacrifice if you've sinned or this or that. Amen? After a couple of years, you think you might know each other? Are you with me? I mean, you know, hey, see you back again, Jacob. What's going on, man? Ah, a little bit of sin this week, you know. Come on. Oh, give me the lamb, you know. You understand? How's the wife? How's the kids? Are y'all with me? Do you think they might know one another? Do you think, let's say 10 years. Oh, you're looking good, man. You know, are you with me? See, were they human? Yeah, come on. So year after year, they started developing a relationship. They knew one another. They loved one another. They trusted each other. And then when the kid or the guy did wrong, the priest, he could have been a little bit, you know, on him. Now, you say, well, Bill, why did you say all that? Because I want to drive a point home how important this is that we're talking about. Do you know how hard it is? I mean, at my age, for example, 35, I've had the same doctor, I guess, I don't know, 30 years. Do you understand? He's a Christian doctor. He knows me. I know him. He talks more than I talk. I go, he talks 20 minutes to me. I don't know why. He knows that what I don't like and what I do like. He knows about my family. He knows I'm a pastor. Are you with me? We have a relationship. Now, if he died at my age, do you know how hard it is to find another doctor that you like? No, come on. Ladies? Oh, you move into a new town. Some of you are from California. You move here and go, oh, this is horrible. I've got to find a new dentist. I've got to find a new doctor. And listen, I love my dentist. When you have a great dentist, do you want to go to another? No, he knows me. I know him. I don't want anybody else's fingers in my mouth but his. Do you understand? We have a relationship, okay? But then when the priest dies, oh, that's why verse 24 is so important. It says in verse 23, well, they all died, but look at verse 24. But he, that's our Lord, because he continues, how long? Forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, because we have a better hope based on better promises, and because God has sworn and taken an oath, it can never be annulled. It says, therefore, he, our Savior, our great high priest, he is able to save to the uttermost, completely. That word means completely, perfectly, utter, forever, to the very end. Who does he save? Those who come to God. How? Through him. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Oh, listen to me, church. Are you worried about, you know how secure we are? You know, come on, guys. You were saved by grace. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. Do you understand? Oh, you know, I've got to, no. Listen, God saved you when you were in the pig pen. You couldn't do it. He saved you. Listen, he is able to save, and that is present tense in the Greek, okay? Which means he continually saves us over again. He's never going to quit saving us. And that means he saves us forever. Oh, listen, save to the uttermost. Whom God saves, he saves forever and ever and ever and ever. And who is it that, who is Jesus praying for? For us, for those who come to God through him. Listen to me. I've studied for years the intercessory high priestly ministry of Jesus, and I still don't understand it. I just know that he is there, amen? And whatever that means, he's interceding for us. To me, it's deep. It's deeper than I can comprehend. I just know I want to draw near to God like the scripture just said, amen? So when you think about the intercessory prayer for us, I want to read from an expositor. His name is Leon Morris. One of my old books that's probably 50 years old that I have in my library. But I want you to read, listen as I read what he said about the intercessory of our great high priest. It said, Jesus is not to be thought of as perpetually on his knees or standing with arms outstretched to God. Jesus is on the throne of grace, and his presence, listen carefully, his presence is itself an intercession. Every time God the Father looks at God the Son, he says, or he can say, oh, this is my beloved Son who died for sinners. His presence is itself a perpetual intercession in the eyes of Almighty God. Hey, that is a great word, loved one. When, I mean, he looks, he said, he sees the scars. Are you listening to me? And I go, oh Lord, listen, Jesus saves us to the uttermost. What does that mean? All the way through completion. It means in the last moment of your life, he is still saving you. Does that make sense? You are secure in Christ Jesus. And here's what's so wonderful. Jesus is not only able to save us to the uttermost, he is willing to do that. He wants to do that. And he's not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. Listen to me. Our great high priest, right this minute, he knows, loved one, what you're facing. He feels what you're facing. And he faces what you're facing with you. Do you understand? Oh, that's why verse 26 is so important. For such a high priest, yes, was fitting for us. Why? Oh, he's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. No blemishes in him, Jesus. Amen. No, he's unstained. Jesus, he's separate from sinners, but he's a friend of sinners, isn't he? He's a friend of Republicans and sinners, isn't he? Yeah. Oh, publicans, sorry about that. But yet he's without sin, amen? Now watch this, look at his exalted position. He's separate from sinners, but has become higher than the heavens. But yet he's always available for us at the throne of grace, isn't he? Yes, that could never be said of anyone in the Levitical priesthood. Now, Jesus is fitting for us. What does that mean? He's exactly what you need. He's exactly what I need. He is a faithful and merciful, and high priest, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Amen? So the mystery solved, loved one. We know what's going on here. Look at verse 27. It says about our Lord, who does not need daily as those high priests, in other words, the Levitical priesthood, as those high priests to do what? Well, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once and for all. Once and for all. When? Well, when he offered up himself for you and for me. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, Jesus said, amen. When he cried out, it is finished. Our sin debt has been paid. It's fully paid. Amen? He paid it. We paid what we could not pay. That's right. For the law appoints high priests to men, watch this, who have a weakness. Boy, it's the truth. Weakness. We're all weak, aren't we? And those high priests, were they weak? You better believe it. They had to offer sacrifice for their own sins. But, I love this, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Jesus never dies. Jesus never has to be replaced. His life is an endless life. Amen. And the endless life that he has is living in you and living in me right now. Look back. Well, I got to hurry. Look back now at verse 26. And I want to bring this to a close with this scripture. It says, for such a high priest was perfect for us. Just what we need. It was fitting for us. Why? Well, Jesus is perfectly holy, isn't he? He's holy, okay? And not only that, he's harmless. He had no evil in him. And he's also undefiled. No blemish is in our Lord, amen? Now, that word blemish is very important. Here's what I want you to do on this Memorial weekend. Since if you have a day off, I don't know if you do, but if you do, you're going to have some homework, all right? I want you to carefully read Leviticus chapter 21. And you'll find in that number one, God could not have any blemished priest serving at his altar. Couldn't have it. But not only that, God would never allow not just the blemished priest, but a blemished sacrifice. Does that make sense? There had to be no blemish in those little animals and so forth, you know, that were sacrificed. Now, here's the deal. God gave Aaron and the sons of Aaron, he gave all the priests in the Bible, you can study it out, he gave them restrictions on serving at the altar. For example, the high priest in there, he could never, he didn't show, if he, say he lost a loved one, he could not mourn. He could not mourn in there. You could get out there, but not in there. Does that make sense? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, he also, the high priest, he could never take his garment and rip them. He couldn't tear his clothing. You know, in other words, you couldn't have those jeans that are all ripped up. You know what I'm saying? Where you see flesh. Not only that, when you read Leviticus 21, any descendant of Aaron, now listen carefully, who had any blemish, anywhere on him, he couldn't offer any sacrifices to God. He was a Levite. He was still a priest, but he was excluded. You cannot, couldn't do it. Let me give you a few of the blemishes. In other words, if you were blind, no, you couldn't do it. Lame. If you had a disfigured face, if you had tattoos on your arms or bodies or sleeves, you know. If you had a limb too long. Or if you had a fractured foot, like me right now, I have a fractured foot. And you know, I'd have to go sit down next to Pastor Marshall. I'll just do that now. No. If you were a dwarf, I guess literally the word dwarf in Hebrew means a very skinny person. I don't know why. If you had a defect in the eye, you know, if you had an itch or a scab, I mean, read all of that. Yes, you were a priest. Yes, you were from the tribe of Levi. But God says, you're not serving in my altar. Now, why would God say that? Is he against people that are short? Is he against me because my foot is fractured? Is he because I have an itch on my arm? Or that big tattoo? I love mom. Did he not love them? No, listen, they were allowed to eat the sacrifices. Remember the sacrifices, the remains went unto the priest. Yeah, they could do all of those things, but they couldn't walk. They couldn't go behind the veil. Do you understand me? It was off limits. And I say, oh Lord, they had a blemish. Now listen to me. Why did I say that? Because our great high priest, loved one, he is both perfect priest, perfect sacrifice, and there is not one blemish in him. Do you understand? Not one. We are a blemished people. We are, come on. I mean, listen to me, man. We are a bunch of rejects, okay? But we're not rejected by God. You know what God did with us where there was all blemished? He says now that you're in my son, you're complete in him. You are complete in him who's the head of all principality and power. Not only that, I love you. You're the beloved in him. I love you just as much as I love my own son. Not only that, you are now seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Amen. Not only that, you will never, no, never, because of what Jesus did on the cross, your great high priest who's up in heaven right now for you, you will never, no, never, no, never, no, never come into the judgment. Do you understand that? And he said, now, Bill, it's got to be deeper than that. Yeah, let me give it to you. Jesus himself, he said this in John 5:24. Most assuredly, in the Greek, that is amen and amen. It is immutable. It's unchangeable. It is sure. It is certain. Jesus said, amen and amen. I say to you, he who hears my word. Have you heard the word, Jesus' word? Amen. He says, if you hear my word and if you believe in him who sent me, you have everlasting life. Amen. You own it. It's in you. You have it right now. Not when you get to heaven. You've already been judged. Your judgment took place 2,000 years ago. Did you hear me? Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. Right now, you are justified in the sight of God. You have the spotless, sinless, perfect record of Christ to your account. You're in Christ. He says, oh, no, you're not going to come into judgment. He said, you have everlasting life. You're not going to come into judgment. And here it comes. But you've passed from death. That word in Greek is ek, out of death, into life, into real life, into true life. Oh, loved one, listen to me. You know what's going to happen one day? I'm talking about our great high priest. You know what he's going to do? Let me read to you from G24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. You can't keep yourself from stumbling, but there's one who can. It says, and here's what he's going to do. To present you faultless. How can I even read that? Faultless. God, Jesus is going to present me faultless, you faultless, before the presence of his glory. Come on. I mean, church, listen to me. I mean, you can't. Is anybody here saying, I'm faultless? I'm staying far away from you. No, without one blemish, without one defect. Do you understand? Now listen, let me read it again. He's going to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. That's before God our Father. And listen to how he's going to do it. With exceeding joy. I have to give you one more scripture. One more scripture. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Just this one. Now, this is the main point. Well, I'm glad you got there, man, because it's been tough. This is the main point of the things we're saying. Oh, tell me, what are they? We have such a high priest. Where is he? Oh, he is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesties in the heaven. What's he doing? Oh, he's a minister of the sanctuary and of the what kind of tabernacle? The true tabernacle, which, look at it, which the Lord erected in heaven, which the Lord, oh, wait till we get into chapter 8 and 9 and 10. Oh, the Lord erected and not men. Oh, listen, I'm telling you, loved one, chapter 7 is so vital. It is so good. It tells you right now that if you're in Christ and you really, if you're born again, you are eternally saved. But Bill, I might, we all stumble at times, but we don't stay there. We don't live there. Amen. Listen, he is faithful. He is just to forgive us of our sins if we confess them. Amen. He's the one who does it. Listen, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness, every defect. And when God sees you, he sees you in his son, and he sees you complete. He sees you already glorified. You're already home, already there with God. There is nothing better than the word of God. It is living. It is true. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen. Oh, loved one, listen, go and study those things out. I know these 28 verses were a lot of teaching, but if I hadn't taught all 28, we wouldn't have got it the way we need to. Does that make sense? Isn't God good? Amen. Father, I'm so thankful. I'm just thankful I'm just thankful, Lord. I give thanks unto you. I give thanks always unto you. I praise you right now. I give thanks unto you and glory to your name. Oh God, thank you for saving us. Thank you that we have the greatest high priest in the universe. Thank you that he saves us to the uttermost. Thank you that he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He will never relax his hold upon us. We belong to him, and one day you will present us faultless. Oh, without any blemish, without any defect, in the very presence of God Almighty. There's no one like you, Jesus. No one. And we give you praise. Father, I pray right now before we leave, before we sing and close out, Lord, there may be those that don't know you, that never asked Jesus to be the Lord of their life. And you know, I know that, listen, everybody here may be a believer this morning. I don't know. But if you don't know Jesus, can I tell you that you're not here by mistake? You're not here by coincidence. I'm telling you that God brought you here. And I'm telling you that he loves you and he wants to save you and he wants to do it right now. And if you don't know Christ, you can come to him right this minute. And here's what you have to do. You don't have to come to this altar. You don't even have to get out of the chair. But you just have to lift your hand high. And let me see it, and I'll know that you want to receive Christ as your Lord. Anyone at all this morning, just put it high and put it right back down. Last call. Yes, God bless you. That's right. Turn the lights up a little bit for me. I can't hardly see. Anyone else? Thank you. That's great. Anyone else that lift their hand so I can see that I missed? Anyone at all? This is my last call. If he's knocking on your heart, please open the door right now. Last call. Anyone else? God bless you. That's right. Anyone else as the Lord is moving here in this chapel? Last call. Father, you saw those that lifted their hands. Maybe there's those listening live and they raised their hands as well. I want those who lifted your hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me. Say, Father, I just heard the truth. I want the truth. And his name is Jesus. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. Father, you promised, if I would confess Jesus as my Lord and believe in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I am saved. Amen.